No, Junior Church, the young people will stay up here. All right, praise the Lord. All right, well, you are here in Hebrews chapter 10, and you just heard a great application of faith, hope, and love. And so let's bow in prayer, and we will begin looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you with gratitude for your word. It is truth. This word is of divine origin, that you have masterfully put this word of God together, breathed out by the Holy Spirit as he moved holy men of old. And we're so thankful that we have the revelation of Scripture, that this reveals our sin. It reveals our Savior, Jesus Christ, all that he has done. It reveals our future and the glory yet to come. And so we're thankful for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God as he not only takes these difficult truths, but also brings them to understanding and then gives us power to obey. So you are amazing in your all-sufficient work. And so we're thankful for the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. We're thankful for this book of Hebrews and three powerful applications about faith, hope, and love. May you be glorified as you change and transform our lives, and even as you save those who are lost that are in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Hebrews is written, probably a sermon preached. So this message would have been preached to a group of Jewish believers. These Jewish believers, because of persecution and sufferings and trials and even laziness and apathy, thought, you know what, we're fine with Jesus. We're fine with his death and resurrection. We need that. But let's go back to the temple for animal sacrifices. The Roman authorities have no problem with Judaism, the temple, and animal sacrifices. They have a problem with Christianity. So just to avoid the issues that come with following Jesus wholeheartedly, let's keep Jesus, but go back to the law, go back to the sacrifices, go back to the kosher rules, the Sabbath rule, go back to that. The writer to the Hebrews is saying this: how could you do that? Jesus is greater. He's greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than all the holy angels that mediated the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron or Joshua. He's greater than Aaron and all the Levites. He's greater than the earthly tabernacle, and he's greater than all the animal sacrifices. You can't get any better than Jesus. Why would you go back to your old ways? And can I tell you, you're not tempted to go back to animal sacrifices, I hope. You're not tempted to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. It's not there. You don't have a lot of temptation for those things, but you know what you are tempted to do? You are tempted to sit in your pew chair this morning, or if you're online, wherever you're seated, and to say, you know what? I agree. I need Jesus to go to heaven. He is my Savior. Amen. But you know what? I've got a lot of other things in this world I also want to do, and I don't want to always like follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Hey, I want to enjoy the things of this world. I want some free time. I want more free time. I want a Sunday free here and there. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to go back. I'll keep Jesus and I'll love him, but with part of my heart and with part of my life. And I'll just live out my life however I want. And then someday when I die, amen, I go to heaven. You know, we could actually do that rather than Jesus is so great, so mighty, so awesome, so beautiful, so lovely. His word is so incredible. It is like food for a famished soul. It is like water to the thirstiest of souls. And it is light to those who are in darkness. And I just can't get enough of Jesus. And I want to talk about him. I want to read about him. I want to study about him. And I want to be with God's people. See the difference? So the warnings, while we're talking about the greatness of Jesus, and today it's his once-for-all sacrifice that we're speaking of, yet there's some warnings. Do not drift. Don't pull up your anchor and say, you know what, I already served Jesus. I already taught Sunday school. I was in the night in Bethlehem. I don't need to do the day in Jerusalem. I've gone to prayer meetings. I've gone to men's Bible studies. I don't need to do that anymore. Do you know that I'm even tempted to do that? Man, I'd love some free time. You know what I could get done around the house? Do you know what I could do with my free time? I could make some extra bucks, go on some extra vacations, spend some delightful time with my beautiful wife. Wow, man, why all this church, 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 church? I don't know. We're all tempted. So don't drift, because once you drift, then the next thing happens. Hebrews 5 happens. Hebrews 2, drifting. Hebrews 5, then you begin to doubt God's word. It's like, yeah, I've read that before. John 3:16, I already know it. Yeah, I know. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Oh, I've heard it so many times. Don't bore me with it. I already know it. Then you begin to doubt God's word, and then you begin to get dull of hearing. Pretty soon it just doesn't even matter to you whether you pick up your Bible or not. The Bible goes for days and you've never opened it or thought of it. I got next week. Don't worry, I got time next week. And then from drifting to doubting to becoming dull-hearted, you begin to despise. That's tonight. Tonight is the fourth warning. You begin just to despise God's word. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what I should be doing with my time. Who are you? You don't tell me, you know, what I think about and what I should or shouldn't do. I'm my own man. And then from there, you go to Hebrews 10. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do my own thing, my own way. I'm still a child of God. And you know, when you get that rebellious, God's discipline steps in and it's pretty, pretty tough. So this is what's going on in Hebrews. And so this morning, it's a pleasant message. It's beautiful. I'm going to talk about the once for all sacrifice of Jesus, 1 through 18. It's going to go rather quick because it's one thought. And then I'm going to give you the applications. Tonight, don't miss it, because there is a stern warning. If you think you can willfully sin and get away with it, if you think you can sin willfully against our Lord, trample the Son of God underfoot, insult the Spirit of grace, and count the blood of the covenant a common thing, Jesus' death, it's like any other person. So-and-so died, Jesus died, it's all the same. If you as a believer continue to live in willful sin, God has no choice as a heavenly father but to spank you. And that could be a very big thing. So shape up. Brian Weta, shape up, I'm telling. But you also. All right, you with me here where we're at the flow of the text? So now we're ending this wonderful doctrinal issue of Jesus being greater, higher, and more lovely. We're going to compare his once-for-all sacrifice with the repeated sacrifices. So let me give this to you, just so you get the history of it. Then as we walk through, it'll be much easier. So there were daily sacrifices, 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon at the temple. Lambs. Every morning a lamb was slain. Every 3 p.m. the lamb was slain. Every day, day after day after day, sin offerings for the people. And then you would bring your own sin offerings. You would sin against God, you would bring a lamb. You would sin again, you'd bring another lamb. You'd bring another lamb. It was never ending. There would be one lamb, and then 10 lambs, and then 100 lambs, and then 1,000 lambs, and then 10,000 lambs, and then 20,000 lambs, and then 100,000 lambs. Do you know how much blood flowed? How many lambs were slain for the sin of the people? And you know what? Why were these animal sacrifices repeated? Because they could not accomplish what we desperately need. I need my record of sin wiped away. I need every sin that Brian Weed has ever committed or ever will commit to be somehow wiped away clean once for all. Then I'll never have to offer another sacrifice. But the animal couldn't do that. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't accomplish that. I could never draw near to God. I could never have my sins forgiven. I could never be allowed into his presence because of my record of sin. And these animals were not sufficient. They were necessary for a time, but not sufficient. This is the issue. Jesus, he died once. And by my faith in Jesus, he completely wiped my record clean. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So this is the issue. And I'll tell you what, when we get done with this, your faith, hope, and love, wow, should be stirred up. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, this would be the Mosaic law, but particularly the sacrificial part. The law is one unit. I know some divide the law up into civil, ceremonial, and all, but the law of God, Galatians 6 says, if you put yourself under one law, you put yourself under the whole thing. You can't pick and choose the laws you like to keep. You want to keep them all, then you got to keep them all. Otherwise, you're under grace. Praise God, we're under grace. So Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. The law was a shadow. It was pointing to something that was perfect and substantial. For instance, if I'm going to rake my yard to get the lawn to look nice, I cannot use a shadow of a rake. I have to actually find the real substance called the rake, and I grab that, and that's what I hold on to. Do you all agree? The shadow is not going to... I can't rake my yard with the shadow of a rake. If I'm going to go out... Is there any hunting season going on now? Fishing maybe is coming up in a couple of months. If I go fishing, I cannot use the shadow of a fishing rod. I actually need a real fishing rod, the substance of it all. The shadow tells me the rod is somewhere there, but I don't have it in my hand. So the law was a shadow. It was an outline. Every animal sacrifice pointed to the death of Jesus on the cross. So the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. And what were the good things? The good things to come were my complete record of sin gone, and I can actually be face to face with God, Jesus Christ. That's the good things to come. So the law was pointing to the very future that was going to be glorious, and not the very image of the things. The law was not the actual, that's not how anything got accomplished. It all pointed to something that was coming. Listen to this. Can never, I circled the word never in my Bible. The law and the sacrificial system can never do something for me. It can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually. 9 o'clock a.m., 3 p.m., 9 a.m., 3 p.m., all your individual animal sacrifices, all of your Passover lambs, and all of your Day of Atonement stuff. The law could never, with repeated sacrifices, do something. These sacrifices were continually day by year by year, make those who approach perfect. They could never cleanse me from my sin. They could never remove my sin and allow me access to God. Never, never, never. So, verse 2, for then, if they could make me perfect, meaning they could actually forgive my sins and make me clean, would they not have ceased to be offered? Absolutely. If an animal sacrifice could pay my sins actually for me, then once it was dead, I would never have to have another one. But with animal sacrifices, they were continual over and over and over and over again. For the worshipers, once purified, your sins would have been cleansed and removed, and you could have access to the Holy of Holies. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. You would never be thinking, I've got a sin problem that hasn't been dealt with. Every time you offered an animal, I'd be like this. In the Old Testament, I would kill an animal. The animal would be dead, and I would turn around and I'd say this. But the next time I mistreat my wife, the next time I speak ill to her, the next time I don't do something right, I'm going to have to come back with another animal. I'm always going to remember, I'm a wretched sinner, and my sin is not paid. I've got to keep offering animal after animal after animal. It would get very tiresome. I'd have to, for me personally, I'd have to have a large flock of animals, right? And not just one or two. I would look at that large flock and say, well, that's about 100 sins of mine. I got to buy more sheep because I've got more sin, I'm sure. So there was always a reminder of sins. Do you see what a dreadful system that would be? Under the Old Testament, you could never say, I'm forgiven. I can now actually approach God through the once-for-all sacrifice. You could never say that. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. At the Day of Atonement, you would always say, next year, we got to show up here, same day, same time, another animal. Verse 4, here's why. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They could cover sins, but they could never take them away. I need my sins taken away, not just covered. I need them removed somehow. And the bulls and goats, their blood, you know what I need, everybody? I need human blood. But I need human blood that has never sinned, that would be willing to die for me. That's what I need. So verse 5. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, that's his first coming. Jesus has always existed, even before Bethlehem. He is fully God, eternal in the past, co-equal with Father and Spirit of one divine essence. So as Jesus was coming to Bethlehem, can you imagine this? Come on, play with me a little bit. Listen, everybody. Can you imagine God the Father and God the Son? They're outside of time, but now they have this space-time continuum. You've got Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, and you've got shepherds going around out here. And Jesus is ready to become a baby in the womb. Now, before July 18th, that's when I was physically born, but when I was conceived, I did not exist before that. God knew me, but I didn't exist. I existed at a moment in time at my conception. But Jesus, before he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, he's like this, Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In burnt offerings and sacrifices you had no pleasure. You didn't delight. But a body you have made for me in Mary's womb. So Jesus is like this, Father, it's 10:45 on Sunday, and in just a few minutes, I am going to leave this heavenly realm as full spirit, and I am going to take on myself a human body in the womb of a virgin in Nazareth. He knows he's going to do that. He's like, later this afternoon, I'm going to be a zygote. I'm just going to be a combination of cells that will continue splitting, and I will be a human boy, baby boy in the womb of a mother with an umbilical cord and everything. Can you imagine? He's like, Father, by the afternoon, I will still be fully God, but I now will be consigned to a body of flesh and skeletal and a bone and a skeleton that will develop in the womb of a mother. So he's saying these things. So verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, as he was coming from heaven to earth, he said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is Psalm 40, verse 6, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Wait a minute. I thought God had pleasure in animal sacrifices. Didn't he institute them? Yes, he did institute them. But do you know why he found no pleasure in them? Do you know why they didn't bring him happy delight? Because he knew they could never take away man's sin. Never. He knew it was only a temporary shadow and that the reality Christ was coming. So even though he ordained and commanded the animal sacrifices, he did not find delight in them. He was like, their sin is still on them. They still have a sin record and they will perish. Even with animal sacrifices, the animal sacrifices did not forgive your sins. It was your faith in a coming sacrifice that would pay, which would be the satisfaction. Well, so he says, sacrifice. Oh, can I just tell you a little quick variation here? Psalm 40, verse 6 is being quoted. Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 40, verse 6 as he comes to Bethlehem, born as a babe. But it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In Psalm 40, verse 6 in the Hebrew, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. And some people think it's the idea of a slave going to a doorpost with an awl, you know, all of that. This says ears, but my ears you have opened, the psalmist says. How could that be related to a body you have prepared for me? Listen, if your ears are open, you hear God and you obey. If you close your ears, you don't hear him and you don't obey him. So the psalmist is saying, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you know what you do desire, God? You desire a body with ears that are opened to hear and to obey your word. And so Jesus says, Father, I am the body with ears open to obey your will. You're going to fashion and knit a body in Mary's womb, and that will be, I will be completely obedient to you in that body. That's the idea. Well, let's keep going. Verse 7, then I said, here's what Jesus said, as he's coming to be born in Bethlehem, behold, I have come. I'm coming in the flesh. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. In the volume of this book, in the Old Testament scriptures, God the Son says this, I will obey every scripture perfectly. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Now we can't because we're sinners, but I would love to say this. In the volume of the book, Father, my ears are opened and I will obey you. I will obey you by the power of the Spirit. But so Jesus says, Father, you're going to knit for me a body in Mary's womb. I'll be born in Bethlehem. And in this body, I, God the man, will do your will. If you send me to the cross, I obey. If I suffer the penalty of man's sin, I obey. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Hey, all those animal sacrifices, they weren't willing. The little lamb in your backyard wasn't lifting up a hoof saying, pick me, I want to die, I'm willing. I love you so much, Master, that I will die for you. The little lamb's not doing that. What's the little lamb doing? Years ago, we were having a Passover Seder here at the church, and I told Ken Reed, I said, Ken, I want real lamb for the Passover dinner with everybody here, because we're just going to reenact the one from Jesus' day. And I said, can you pick up some lamb? And I was thinking like a frozen chunk of lamb from the meat market. He's like, Pastor, I've got a little lamb for you. And I'm like, good. I was like, where's the freezer? He's like, what do you mean freezer? It's in the backyard. We're having Bible study at his house, and there's a little lamb just having a good old time in the tall grasses of his backyard. And I was like, but Ken, how do you eat that thing when it moves? He's like, we got to kill it. And for 1 week, we watched that lamb play in the backyard. Hop here, hop there, blah, blah, blah. And it was the sweetest little thing. And Ken's like, well, we got it. Passover's coming. We got to kill it. We did it with a gun. And he's like, Brian, let's catch this thing. Now, the little lamb was not like, here, I want to die for the congregation so everybody can have a little morsel of lamb. What was it doing when we went? Because it knew we were going to kill it. It's like this. It scurries away, and it's hiding over here, and then it's running over there, and we're like, get that. And finally, we grabbed the thing. It was not a willing sheep at all. It did end up dead and on our plates, but it was not willing. Jesus says, behold, I have come to do your will. I am happily delightful. I am willing to die for the sins of all mankind because it's your will, Father, and I delight to do your will. See the difference? Oh, we can get so much out of this. Well, let's keep going because the rest of it's going to reiterate the text. Verse 8, previously it was said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire. We already know why, because they couldn't make us perfect. They couldn't forgive our sins, nor did God have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. God demanded it as a picture to point to Jesus. Verse 9, Then God said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus says, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first. Jesus takes away all the animal sacrifices that he may establish the second, that's his once for all death. Aren't you so grateful that we don't have to be offering animal sacrifices every day? Aren't you thankful that we don't have to do that? Oh, can you imagine what that would be like? There'd be no end of blood and stinking flesh as it would burn on the altar for us. But we don't have that because we have a once-for-all sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Verse 10, by that will, by the will of God, by Jesus doing that will of the Father, we have been sanctified. That's our justification. We have positionally been made perfect through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Once and only once. You know what that did for me? When Jesus died once and once for all, when I put my faith in Jesus, I was immediately positionally perfect. It was as if I had never sinned before in my life. My record of sin gone completely. It is like I had never sinned in my life. Right now, when God the Father looks at Brian Wieda, positionally, he sees me without one sin. I am justified. I am declared righteous by a holy God because of this once-for-all sacrifice. Had Jesus not died, I'd be offering an animal sacrifice in about 5 minutes. And in about a half an hour, I'd offer another one. Then by noon, I'd offer another one. And by four, I'd have offered 12. But praise God, Jesus died once for all time. And by my faith in him, I am without sin. I have no record of sin on me before God positionally. Then he goes on, verse 11. Now he's going to contrast the once for all still, the once for all with the many sacrifices. Verse 11, and every priest stands. So you know there was no chair in the tabernacle because the work was never done. There was always another animal to sacrifice. When you finished your shift at 10 p.m. and you're like, I got to go home and see my wife. I'm going to go to the tent. My wife's got to have something cooking. And I spent a whole day at the tabernacle. You'd be... you'd be like, and I could never sit down. There were no chairs because every time I wanted to sit down, another worshiper came with another animal. There were no chairs because the work was never done. But so the, every priest would stand and they would minister daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Man, did they get good at butchering animals, didn't they? Slice the throat, drain the blood, cook the fat, do this with the meat. Slit the throat, drain the blood, cook the fat, do this. Slit the throat, cook the fat. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was just day after day after day, repeatedly, continually, and they could never sit down. Never. Why? Verse 11. Because these same sacrifices can never circle it, can never take away sin. See, we needed something better than the blood of bulls and goats. Here's what we've got. Verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, once and forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Notice, he sat down at the very highest position ever. His work is done, never to be repeated. I do have a problem with the Catholic Church because the Eucharist is a repeated sacrifice of Christ. They are repeatedly sacrificing Christ in the Eucharist. But he died once for all time, never to be repeated. And he sat down. It has been done and finished forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. That's a quote of Psalm 110. And then verse 13, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, at which time he will then get up and conquer the entire world. We've been doing Psalm 110 on our Wednesdays, so catch up with me and I'll tell you more about Psalm 110. But anyways, that's a quote from Psalm 110. Verse 14, for by one offering, again, it says once for all death on the cross, he has perfected. We can reach the goal forever. And what's the reaching of the goal? My sins completely removed and I get access to God, which is what I need. I want sins forgiven and access to God. And through the once for all death of Jesus, that's what I get. It says, for by verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's my progressive sanctification. The second tense, I am gradually becoming more like Christ. In God's eyes, I'm perfect as Christ. Practically, not even close. I'm growing to be more like Christ, but he even has guaranteed that. Isn't that amazing? He has perfected forever. I will guarantee, even though Brian Weed is not perfect yet today, in God's eyes I am, and someday I will be. Someday I will stand before God with no presence of sin in or around me. Why? The once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Not to be repeated. It works forever. Verse 15, but the whole, to show you how perfect this is, look at verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit's going to testify to us about something. For after he, the Holy Spirit, had said before, now the Holy Spirit's going to quote about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, not to tell us we're under covenant, but to give us a location for the next verse he tells us, verse 17. You with me? The Holy Spirit's going to tell us Jeremiah 31, and he's going to give us the context about the new covenant, and then he's going to tell us the application to us for the death of Jesus. Look at this. So the Holy Spirit testifies, for after he had said something, here's what he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. I've already taught the new covenant even in Hebrews 8. Then look at verse 17. This is for you and I. This is what the Holy Spirit testifies. Then he adds in Jeremiah 31, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Do you want to know how great the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus is? I don't deserve it, and I haven't earned it, but by my faith in Jesus, that he died for me and rose from the dead, all of my sins have been removed, never to be remembered. In God's eyes, I am perfectly righteous, and practically I'm getting there, but someday I'll be there. Can you imagine? The Lord will never remember my lawless deeds or sins. He will never bring them up to my remembrance. He will never up in heaven. He'll get tired of me up in heaven. He'll be like, oh, that Brian Weeden, why did I let him in heaven? Oh, is he a pain? He won't say that because I won't have a sin nature. But he'll never be like, all right, Brian, I'm going to embarrass you. Can I tell you what you did? I'm going to tell everybody in heaven what you did on, what's today? March 17th, 2024. He won't. The sin has been paid in full, removed from my record, and it's gone forever. As far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, the Lord will never mention my sin again. Never. Zero. Do you understand how liberating that is? I don't have to be in absolute fear. I can have a relationship with my living God. It's really the greatest thing. But do you want to know the flip side of this? If God will never remember my sin or mention it to me ever. No, remember, he doesn't forget. But he'll never bring it up to my hurt. Do you know what I could do with that information, everybody? I could live a sinful life because I know he'll never mention it. Couldn't I? I could live a sinful, rebellious life right now as a believer, and he'll never mention it to me. That's tonight's warning. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. That's tonight. Well, let me give you the verse 18, and then I'll give you the three applications quick. Now, where there is remission of these, the word remission means to take away. Where my sins are taken away, if that's true, then I no longer need a sacrifice of sins. Do you all agree? If all of my sins have been removed, well, then I don't need another sacrifice. It's done. So it's over. It's over. And that's what we want to know. Now, here are your three applications. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, I'm going to come down here. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember in the Old Testament, you could not get into the holiest, and you couldn't be bold about it. You would go with trepidation and fear lest you do something wrong and God kill you. So there was no boldness. You and I, we have boldness to go to the very throne of God to be in his presence 24/7. We have boldness to be in the presence of Christ and to be in presence of God, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, this way into the presence of God is a new and living way. It's not in Jerusalem, the old path that the high priest took. It's not an old, dead path. This is a new and a living way that Jesus Christ has provided, because it says he consecrated this way for us. And yet, remember, you have to go through the veil to get into the Holy of Holies. The veil is his flesh, and his flesh was divided for me. His flesh, he died for me. So the veil has been split, and I now have access to God. All right, having a high priest, one who intercedes for me over the house of God. Does that mean anything to you? Real quick, does it, that you have access to God? Can you imagine if your whole economy was in Israel in the Old Testament and you couldn't get very close at all? Like, you could maybe smell the fire, but you couldn't see it. You could never see the veil, but you heard about it. You never got to see the Ark of the Covenant, but maybe once in a while you heard about it from somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew the high priest. You and I, we simply bow our hearts in prayer, and we are before the throne of God. I can talk to God all the time, all day, and I'm in his presence. I have fellowship with him. I can talk to him. He strengthens me. He counsels me. He convicts me. I'm never alone. No matter what the world does, I'm never alone. Do you understand how rich that is? Like, in the New Testament, we don't care so much because we got a busy life going. We really don't care about being in the presence of the Holy One and by a new and living way, which is through Jesus Christ's death, because that's the veil that tore and all of this. But it is the greatest blessing that we can run to our Savior at any time. Verse 22, here's your first application. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. That's our justification, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, believers, stay with me, please. I know you've been sitting here for a while. Stay with me. Do you know that it is possible for you as a believer not to be able to draw near to God? Not because he's moved. God has not moved. He does not move. Who moves? I do. When I'm living in sin, when I'm mistreating my wife, when I'm being bad at my work, whatever, when my thoughts are not right, when my heart's not right, God has not moved, but I feel like a million miles from him. And I feel, well, does he really care? Of course he cares, but I'm way over here. So I want to get here. Do you know how I do that? I do that by walking in the light as he is in the light. Then I have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then I have fellowship with Jesus and Jesus has fellowship with me. But if I'm walking in sin and darkness, then I'm not near to God. He hasn't moved. I'm still a child. But same thing, like my dad's relationship, we were sometimes close and then sometimes far, and sometimes close and sometimes far. And sometimes I liked him and then sometimes I didn't. And it was probably more my issue than his, but that's just the way it was with him. But with God, he never changes. I'm the one that rebels and sins, and then I come back confessing my sin, and then he's faithful and just to forgive my sin. So I want to draw near to God with a full assurance of faith. Like, I am his child, and my body, my heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is relating in the Old Testament. If you wanted to approach God as the high priest, you were sprinkled with blood. And I have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, so I no longer have an evil conscience. I can actually, by living a godly life, I can draw near to the God of heaven. It's beautiful. And if I choose a rebellious life as a believer, well, I'm going to be walking my own little dark path. I'm still a child. I still go to heaven, but with loss of rewards. Do you see? So you want to draw near to God with your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's been accomplished. And our body is washed with pure water. Remember when Peter at the Last Supper was going to get his feet washed? And Jesus said, Peter, I want to wash your feet. And what did Peter say? No, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, no, Lord, not my feet only, but my whole body. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, your whole body is already cleansed. You only need your feet cleansed. So if I want to draw near to God, my whole body is already cleansed. I need to get those feet clean. I need to confess my daily sins. If you're not confessing your daily sins and trespasses, well, then I'm sorry, you're not drawing near to God. You're not. You're not drawing near to God. You can say you are, but you're not. You got to have a clean slate with the Father. So you come to God in faith. It's beautiful, isn't it? You come to God in faith, full assurance, because you're walking with him and you're confessing your sins on a regular basis. Now look at the hope part, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's future. Do you know what we have coming up in the future? We have this glorious heaven where we see Jesus face to face. There's no presence of sin. It's absolutely, and you know what? I'm not going to lose hold of the future hope. I'm going to walk through this earth knowing that's my end. And I'm going to walk through this earth without wavering. I'm not going to doubt God's promises. I'm not going to say he's not going to own up to it. His promises are good. So whatever he has planned for me in the future and that he's revealed, I believe it and I hope in it. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You need to trust the Lord's promises that what he says he will do no matter what, because he who promised is faithful. Do you know people can't live without hope? They kill themselves. Believers kill themselves physically, and even they maim themselves by not holding on to their hope. And then the last one, verse 24, here's the love. And let us consider one another. Now, can you give me two more minutes here, please, as we just walk through this? Here's the love issue. So my faith, I'm justified, but I want to approach God with a full assurance of faith. It's a done deal, but I just want to live a clean life, confessing my sins so that I can draw near to the Lord. I'm going to hold fast to this future glorious hope that God has promised. I will believe his word no matter what. But then when it comes to love, when it says consider one another, it's you and I that we need to consider. It's the church family. The word consider means to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to one another. We need to give attention and pay attention to one another. Let us consider one another. Let us pay attention to one another. This has to work only in a group. You cannot do it alone. but it's in order to provoke or to stir up. This word in the Greek, get this, mean it means to irritate and to exasperate. I need to irritate you and I need to exasperate you, not in a sinful way, but I want to stir you up. I want to excite you, not for evil, but for love. We get together, we need to be provoking one another. We need to stir up, we need to irritate and exasperate in a good way. It's a really strange Greek term, but we need to do it in a good way to cause love to rise to the surface. You know what? When it's been difficult around this church, you want to know the easiest thing for me to do? Leave. Do you know why? There are 1,000 churches a month closing their doors for lack of pastors. We can go anywhere we want and find a job as a pastor. And I could just preach, and then when I get tired of that, I could go and find another one, and I could just do that for the next 10 years until I retire, or 20. I could do that. And it would be easy, because I'd be like, oh, I don't like you guys. Okay, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to another church that I might like for a year or two, and then I don't like them, and I'm going to leave. Then I'm going to go to another church and pastor them until I don't like them, which probably won't be very long, and then I'm going to leave. Then I can keep hopping and doing that, but guess what? I'm not loving the people. When we're like, you know what? This is my family, and I love you, which means we're going to have to work through some messy stuff to stay together. Isn't it true? Isn't marriage hard? And isn't family hard? But you don't just, like, as soon as something goes bad with your wife, you're like, I got to go find another one. I think I can find another one like her, but better. Really? I'm serious. Yeah, you know what? But that's not what you do. We're family. So it's like, you know what? We have some problems and we're having some difficulties. We're going to work them out because we stick together. We're just going to. So in a church, we stick together because that's when love can rise to the surface. If we don't stick together, then there's no love. There's no evidence of love. So we stick together and then we love one another and then we provoke one another to good works. We're like, come on, yes, you can serve the Lord. Let's serve the Lord together. Let's build this, and then we'll do this together, and then people from the community will come. They're going to hear the message of the resurrection, and they're going to get saved right here. Let's do it. And now all of a sudden, we've got love and good works going on. All right? So let's pay attention to one another in order to exasperate, to irritate love, so that love comes up into our lives, and then I have to love you. I have to, because that's what God has commanded. And then having loved you, I really do love you. And then we're doing good things for the Lord. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It would be so easy to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we need to be together. We need to be together as a church family. It says some were doing it. Some were cutting and running. Some weren't showing up. And if they're not showing up, they're not being provoked for love and good works, they're withering their spiritual life away. So we're going to commit ourselves to the body and figure it out. We got to figure it out. We have to. Right? So then it says some were not gathering together as believers. They were skipping the assembly. But exhorting, that's like coming alongside one another. So I want to come alongside Jelaine. I want to come alongside Vic and Jenny. I want to come alongside Ritter. There's no way to come alongside them if they're not here and if I'm not here. But since we're all here, we can come alongside one another. So I want to exhort one another. I want to provoke one another and exhort one another. Listen to this. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the rapture, the harder it's going to be for us to live Christian lives. So we're not going to need to get together less because we're more mature. As time goes, we're going to need to meet more often. Can you imagine soon? And I know I'm already late, but hey, soon in Minnesota and in America, this will be forbidden. This will be forbidden. Gathering together to preach God's word without hindrance will be forbidden. And you know what you're going to say to me? You're going to say, Pastor, it's not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And then things are really going to get tough, and they're going to start throwing some of us in jail. And pretty soon, these people in jail over here, and you guys are in jail, and some of you might have even been tortured, and we're going to be like, Pastor, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, it's not enough. Let's get together Friday mornings. Let's get together Saturday mornings. We need to get together often. So we're going to get together more and more as the day approaches, right? So rather than less and less, it's more and more. Not that I want to take more of your time, but we need each other as the days get worse, as the day of Christ approaches. Well, there's your faith, hope, and love. Draw near to God in faith, full assurance of faith, with cleansed hearts, having confessed your sin as believers. Hang on to that hope, because God, what God has promised, he is faithful to deliver. And then let's provoke one another to love and good works. Thank you, Father, for our text. It was a huge passage. We went very quickly, but I want everybody to understand the flow of the text, how it fits in with everything about the greatness of Christ and the warnings that lie up before us as believers. So bless this congregation. Give them a great afternoon. Give us a wonderful play practice and a delightful evening service to the praise and glory of Jesus. Anybody who is not saved, if they do not believe in the once-for-all sacrifice, the Bible says they will perish in their sins forever and forever. What a dreadful and terrible thing. So may today they put their faith in Jesus, have their record of sin removed, their lawless deeds mentioned no more, and may they give glory to Jesus in faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless, Faith family. Have a great day.